You know, it's the little blessings of life that we should be thankful for. I got a call from my children in Indiana today, and they're under a blizzard watch, and they've got 14 inches of snow on the ground, and it's still snowing, and plan to snow for till about 2 a.m. this morning. And me and Rita are headed there next week, and I told them, I said, don't take this wrong, but I'm glad that's this weekend and not next weekend. But they've had a good winter this year. Last year it began snowing in early November and didn't stop till March. So they're pretty happy that this is really the first big snow that they've gotten. But personally, I'd rather have the rain. It's a lot easier to shovel. Once you take your Bibles out to Ecclesiastes 8, we're going to conclude this study tonight. We finished up looking at verse 12 this morning and looking at the fact that in verse number 12 that the wicked cannot prolong his days and the wicked will never prosper by the things that they do that are evil. Although many times it appears in our lives here on this earth that evil people get away with things that are ungodly, that are unjust, sometimes taking advantage of the innocent, and sometimes we think they escape justice. And indeed, in one realm, they may escape justice here. And that can be very disheartening and discouraging. But what we need to remember is that there is a time when all of that will be worked out. There is a time when all of that will be recompensed, that the justice that should have been done will be done. And we should take great comfort in that. And we need to be very consistent in understanding God's ways. When a sinner lives a life seemingly going unpunished, there's no need to envy about that. There's no need to wring our hands and think our system has failed us. You know, I've been blessed and privileged to be able to go to other countries. And it's really made me have a different appreciation for this country. With all of its faults and with all the things that I think that it could do better than it's doing, it still is the best system on earth in order to present us the opportunities that we're presented here. And even though our system of justice is not perfect, and it's not, and I'm not sure any system of justice is perfect except the one that God will deal in, that we just need to know in our hearts that God will take care of that. Regardless of the outward appearances and actions, sinners do not have God's approval. God's keeping a record. There's a divine record on every person that's ever lived on this earth. And God is the one that puts the things that we do in that ledger. And whatever we do and whatever actions that we do in this life, God has a record of that. And on one hand, that's comforting if you do the right thing. And if you do the wrong thing, that's not very comforting. Because then you know you must face Him in judgment and give an account for that. And so we need to understand God's ways. Blessings do not mean that God approves of His deeds. One of the great mistakes, and this was, if you read the books like Habakkuk and some of the minor prophets, they had a great deal of difficulty understanding how God could use a nation like Assyria or Babylon, who were very ungodly, very much cruel, and they were inhumane, and yet God used them to chastise His people when they became disobedient. And it seemed that they didn't have any repercussions from that. But what they didn't know, and what they might never see, some of them, that the day would come when God would punish those nations. To give you an example, the Egyptians kept God's people under bondage for 430 years. They were in Egypt, and they were under bondage for over 400 years. But God dealt with them. When Moses came on the scene, and when he went before Pharaoh, God, in a literal way, humbled and destroyed Moses with all the things that he did through his servant Moses, and he destroyed that nation. And every person in that nation knew who God was. And the nations who saw and witnessed that and heard about it, it made them fear God. And so they really didn't get away with it. They were punished for their wrongdoing. And that will always happen. And when the wicked person prospers, that doesn't mean that he's won. That doesn't mean that he will not pay for what he's done. He will pay. It may not be here and it may not be immediate. But he will pay. He will have repercussions from those things. With God, sin is empty and an unprofitable lifestyle. There is nothing that will come good from sin. You know, the devil can package it up. He can make it look good. He can make it look fun. He can make it look harmless. And he can make it look like there's no repercussions from doing it. He can do it in a lot of ways. But the truth is that there's nothing good that comes from sin. Sin is a destructive force in our society. And nothing that is healthy, nothing that is productive, nothing that is profitable in this life can ever be attributed to sin. Sin is destructive and it's the enemy of our soul. In the long run, things will work out for one who fears the Lord God. For one who respects God, for one who fears God, God will balance the scales. He will do exactly what He has promised to do, and we must trust Him. You know, I don't know, and I don't think any of us do, how God does all the things that He does. But God has a way of making it all come out right. And we must not allow the things that happen in this life that are discouraging, and the things that happen that we know that are not fair, and the things that we know that are unjust, we can never allow it to sour us on our relationship with God or on this thing called life. And so we just need to let things in God's hands and things will take their course. In verse number 13, "But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are a shadow, because he does not fear before God." There is a vanity which occurs on earth, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I say that this also is vanity. Again, this seems to be a paradox and seems to be backwards. To be sure, it will not be well with the wicked. Whatever they transpires here on earth is not the end of the story. That's not the complete tale. Whatever happens on earth and whatever outcome there is on earth, that's not the end of the story. But it's not the end of the story for those who do good either. The people that do good and do things that are productive and profitable and good accomplishes here, that's not the end of the story either. There is something else because God blesses that. God accepts that and that will work to the glory of that individual through the grace and mercy of God. And so shadows, they don't last long. You know, too many people in this life, they destroy their life over something that is temporal, over something that will not last, something that it comes into our lives and it's uncomfortable, and it's not something we didn't plan, it's something that we don't like to go through, it's discouraging, it's hurtful, and even sometimes it can be physically a disability or can be disabling, and we let it sour our whole life. Why is it, ladies and gentlemen, that some people have a disability and they rise above the disability. And other people have a disability and it destroys everything good in their life. You know the difference? It's their perspective. It's how they view it. It's how they view it and what they do about it. You can rise above a problem. Any problem that we have is a temporal problem. It began and it will end. I can't tell you how long it will last, but it will end. It will end in one of many different ways, but it will not last. And we need to remember that. The wickedness shall not prosper beyond the grave. The wicked person, he may prosper all the way to the grave, but at the grave, that ends. There's no more profit for him. Because now he's going to have to answer for the things that he's done in this life. And so, the wicked, again, we have to be careful that we do not allow the injustice that we see all around us to sour us on everything. Eventually, they face the wrath of God. Now, you know what? There's a lot of things. When I was in the military, one of the things I never wanted to do, I never wanted to come before my commander and to have broken a rule or a law in the uniform code of military justice. Because they didn't let you skirt by. They didn't just slide it under the rug. They didn't ignore it. Whatever the law said in the military law, they would push it to the maximum penalty if you broke that law. And there was no mercy demonstrated. There was no kindness shown. You knew the rules. You knew what the law was. You broke it, and you're going to have to face the music. Well, ladies and gentlemen, every person in this world, no matter if they're righteous or evil, eventually are going to face God. Nobody is going to miss that. Nobody is going to be exempt from that. And the most evil person on this earth, no matter how much he prospered and how much he benefited in this life, it will not benefit him in death. It will be to his eternal destruction. I believe that more than I believe anything else. And so I don't dwell on the prosperity of the wicked. I don't dwell on the injustice that people do and the benefit that they seem to get, because I know in time all that will be straightened out and all that will be reckoned. Eternity will not be pleasant for those who fail the Lord. You know, there's a lot of things in our society that people can spin. And they can make something that's very unpleasant, something very evil, and they can spin it and they can make it sound pretty good. But I want to know how you spin this. In 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, in the 7th verse, it says, "And to give you who are troubled with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not obey, who do not know God, and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." And a parallel passage that we have when we have a glimpse into the final judgment scene in Revelation chapter 20, verse 13, it adds this: "The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged each according to their works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now, how am I going to spin that to make it sound good and profitable? Rather, there's nothing pretty about that picture. And then when you get into in months ahead, I'm going to do some lessons on hell. I think that's something we don't preach on very much. We don't preach about hell, but when you read the Bible about hell and about what hell is like, the Bible descriptions are very graphic. Where the worm does not die, where the fire is not quenched, where there's outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where there is eternal separation from God, from the presence of God. That has no appeal to me whatsoever. I can't find anything good in any of that. And so, do you ever wonder why the majority of people live their life and they're headed for there? Why? Because they don't believe it. They don't believe that place exists. But it does exist. And it exists for those who are unprepared, and those who are unfaithful, and those who have done contrary to God's will. And it is a real place, just as real as heaven is. And we need to understand that it will not be pleasant. But it won't just be pleasant in eternity, in heaven or hell. It won't be pleasant in Hades. If you die unprepared to meet God, the torment that you will experience in Hades, in the unseen realm, is just a taste of what's waiting for you when you stand before the judge of all men. It's something that doesn't even compare to the judgment that will be passed upon the unfaithful soul. The same way, the rest and peace that we enjoy in Hades is nothing compared to heaven itself. It's not even in the same ballpark. It's just so beyond that that we can't even understand or imagine it. But it's a lot more comforting to be in that place than to be in the other. Sometimes, the righteous receive the punishment that the wicked deserve. It happens. Not very long ago, about a week ago, a man got out of prison that spent 40 years in prison for a crime that he did not commit. 40 years of his life taken away from him. that make you bitter? That could have a chance. That could make you pretty bitter, couldn't it? But you know, it was remarkable to read about, I read an article about this fellow, and he didn't have any animosity over the law, because he said, you know, the law unjustly put me here, but that same law, through the benefits of science, was able to free me and give me my freedom. So he didn't look at it that way. But again, it comes to perspective. The wicked receive the righteousness that the righteous deserve. Sometimes it seems that the wicked person, he gets more positive things happening to him and more good things happening to him, and yet he's living ungodly. He doesn't even believe in God. He doesn't have time for his fellow man. He's selfish. He's arrogant. He thinks about himself, and he doesn't treat his fellow man right, and yet he seems to prosper. But you know what? If you dwell on it and you keep thinking about it and you keep thinking about how unfair it is and how unrighteous that is, that you begin to be envious. And you begin to let it trouble you. You've got to let those things alone. Misfortune and blessings come to both the wicked and the righteous. You know what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5? He says it rains on the just and the unjust. Do you know that the atheist who does not believe in God breathes the same air that you and I do, that God provides him? He's allowed to live life and to be able to live his life the way he chooses because of the God that he doesn't even believe in. Does that seem unfair? No, it's not fair. But that's their choice. But they benefit. Even though they don't believe in him, they benefit from him. And yet that's the paradox. But the real tragedy is the greater good that they could do and the greater good they could have later, that they're going to miss. Because, you know, it's kind of like what Jesus said about the Pharisees. When they went out in the public place and they wore the long robes and they wanted to be called rabbi and they made long prayers on the corner so men could see them and they wanted the adoration of man. And you remember what Jesus said about that in Matthew 6? He says, they have their reward. The wicked person that prospers from his wickedness, even at the expense of the innocent, that's all they are going to get. That's it. They better enjoy it, because that's all there's going to be. There's going to be nothing else that's forthcoming. And no matter how much they benefit physically, it's no comparison to how much they will suffer in eternity. Do you think it's worth it? Do you think that's a fair exchange? I think that's a poor trade. Because one is temporary, but the other is eternal. Put things in perspective. Do not allow it to become a stumbling block. The system of justice and retribution sometimes seems uneven. But remember, God made that system for our good. He made that system to avoid chaos. He made that system to punish the evildoer. That was the way God designed it. Now, does that mean that that's the way it always works? No. It doesn't always work, but that's not God's fault. It's the fault of people that implement the system. It's not the system that's wrong. It's the people that implement it that's wrong. Same thing in the marriage institution. There's nothing wrong. You know, I've heard for years that marriage, it just doesn't work. It's just irrelevant today. It just doesn't work today. You know, there's nothing wrong with marriage. You know, in the 20s, the 30s, and the 40s, and the 50s, people would be married and stayed married for 30, 40, 50, 60 years until they die. Marriage is the same now than it was then. The problem is not marriage. The problem are the people that are in it and how they view it and how they use it. The system isn't bad. The application is bad. And we can say that about anything that God's designed. It is not the design that's flawed. It's the people who make the decisions that flaw it. But too many times, we want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. We just want to throw it out because we think it's irrelevant and doesn't work. We hear the same argument about alternate lifestyles sexually. That, you know, we need to broaden our horizon. We need to be more open-minded. We need to look and we need to be more encompassing to others and others' viewpoints. That's a bunch of hogwash. Because what good has that done? Do you know what the number one reason that we have AIDS in our country? What is the leading contributor to AIDS? The two leading things that have led to AIDS. Number one is homosexuality. Number two is drug, improper and unsafe use of drugs. Now what would happen if men didn't do those two things? You know, I hear all the time about giving money to research to find the cure for AIDS. I can tell you the cure for AIDS. God's given us the cure to AIDS. To live a godly life. To live a sober, righteous, and godly life. And that will prevent those things from happening to you. But you know, that's too easy. That's too easy. And so, we need to understand, yes, the system's flawed. And yes, there will be injustice. And you know what? We may be a victim of that injustice. That may happen to you. That may happen to me. Am I going to let it sour me on life? Am I going to take it out on God? Am I going to just throw my hands up in despair and give up, throw in the white towel, the proverbial white towel, and just woe is me and wallow in self-pity? Some do. Some do. But I hope we know and understand that God will make it all right. And we should take comfort in that. The last few verses of chapter 8. So I commend an enjoyment, because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, to drink, and to be merry. For this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on the earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night, then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. One should seek to enjoy life. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? This is a theme that Solomon has mentioned over and over. You know, if you first begin to study the book of Ecclesiastes, you think it's all doom and gloom. You think there's nothing good in this life. There's nothing that prospers. There's nothing that brings us happiness. And you know what? It can be a pretty depressing book. But you know, this is a theme that he keeps remembering, he keeps going back to over and over. After he gives us all the bad news about the injustice and about how unfair things can be and how the innocent might suffer and how the wicked prosper and all that kind of bad news, then he tells us the good news. He says one should still seek to enjoy one's life. Make the most out of life here. Blessings come from God. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. James 1 verse 17 says every good gift cometh down from the Father whom there's no shadowness or variedness or turning. In James 1 verse 17. You know what? God didn't put us here to be unhappy. Now I remember a preacher, and I can't remember, I think maybe, I'm not sure, I don't want to give a preacher credit because I may get the wrong one. But one of his favorite sayings was, some Christians look like they've been weaned on a pickle. And it was pretty sour. Brethren, God did not put... Listen, if we're Christians, and we're always doom and gloom, and we're always unhappy, and we're always sad, what would encourage anybody to want to become a Christian? How does that look appealing to somebody that's looking at us? Or looking at the life that we live? Yeah, there's difficulty in life. Yes, there are things that don't go the way that we want. And yes, men can make our life difficult. But ladies and gentlemen, God expects us to enjoy our life, but not at the expense of service to God. That's the limit. That's the limitation on it. You can eat and drink and be merry. You can enjoy the things in life that you've worked hard for, that you've put away for, that you've done to make your life one of comfort and ease. There's not a sin, and there's nothing that's wrong with that. But if you do it at the expense of your service to God, then you've made a sad bargain. Because we go back to what I just said a minute ago. Enjoy it. Because that's all you're going to get. You see, you gotta have balance. You know, one of the things I've tried to preach over the years since I've been here is we gotta find this balance. We've got to be able to balance things. We can't get too high and we can't get too low. We've got to get even keel. And we've got to be able to balance things. And God gives us the ability to do that. We can juggle the things we have to do in our lives, the things that we're responsible for, our homes, our children, our jobs, and saving up for our retirement years, and watching our health. You know, there's nothing wrong with doing all that. But we, indispensable of that, we also have to serve God. We have to see to the spiritual things that God has given us, and we've got to balance that. We can't get it out of whack. We can't get so high on the physical end that we lose sight of the spiritual, because then we're going to pay a high price to do that. Now, has God asked us something that it's impossible for us to do? Let me say it this way. Did God give us blessings in life to be in competition with Him and our service to Him? Did He do that? Did He give us our wife and our husband, our children, our grandchildren, our ability to work, to prosper, to make a living, to be able to take care of our children, to be able to take care of ourselves and our physical response? Did God give us all those things to be in competition with our duty to Him? Brethren, that picture just is not logical, is it? God didn't give these things to us in order to do them at the expense of our service to Him. Life can still be enjoyed, even when evil is present. If one has to have God as part of it, his life can be very successful. Keep things in proper perspective. Enjoy life, but not at the expense of one's duty to the Lord and His work. You know why? Because there's only one person that can do the Lord's work, and that is His people. He did not give the world that work to do. He did not give the universe that work to do. He gave that work to His children. That's their responsibility. And nobody can do that work except us. Now, one of the things that the devil tries to convince us of is serve God, but don't be a fanatic. You know, don't be dedicated. I mean, you can do it, but do it, you know, do it. Don't get carried away. You know, don't be committed. Don't be dedicated. You just have to do the little. God understands how busy we are. God understands all the things that we have to do. God understands how difficult this life is. He doesn't expect you to do all of those things. That's a lie. That's a lie, ladies and gentlemen. You know how many times I've had Christians come to me and make statements like, you know, I'd like to be able to teach class. Or I mean, I'd like to know the Bible better than I do, but I just don't have the time to study. I just don't have the time to do this or do that. Well, I've always had the same answer to people that tell me that. Then you need to change your life. Because instead of you running your life is running you. And ladies and gentlemen, when your life runs you, then it's going to be out of balance. Guaranteed. I can tell you that without reservation. If you're not directing your life, then your life's out of balance. Because you are in control of your life. And you become out of control when you allow other things to come between you and your service to God. And you know what? What's the balance? You've got to find it. And it's not the same for all of us. It's not the same. And we're not going to get there in the same way. But we all have to strive to get there. And we have to do our best to put God first and His kingdom. But God has given us the ability that we can do that. Solomon had given all his life to attaining the meaning and purpose of life. He had tried everything life could offer. He had done anything you could do under the sun. And he had the power, he had the position, he had the means, he had the ability, and he tried it all. He tried it all. Worked 24 hours a day to find the answer, but he failed. He never found it because he didn't interject God in it. Man alone, separate from God, cannot find the true meaning of life and its purpose. You're never going to make meaning of this life if you leave God out of the equation. You'll never figure it out. It never makes sense to you. And it will never be as happy and fulfilling as it could be if you leave God out. Now that's just the truth of it. Now people can laugh and they can scoff and they can make fun of that, but that's just the truth. If you leave God out, you're going to leave a very valuable part of life that's going to bring you a lot of unhappiness. Wise men make elaborate claims to know the true meaning of life. You know what? Go into a bookstore. Go into the self-help section. You're going to see book after book after book on the shelf and how to live a good, purposeful life. There's a man, Rick Warren, that wrote a book on the purpose-driven church or the purpose-driven life. And he sold millions and millions of copies of that book. But it is not as good as this book. It is not as good and it's not as vital and it's not as true as this book is. Now, there's a lot of good points in those books. I've read those books. There's some good things in those books. But it's not as good as this book. This book has the real meaning and purpose of life. This is the book, if we follow, is a recipe for a happy life and a home in heaven when you die. This is the only book that can get you there. No other book ever written by man or that will ever be written will do that. You know why? Because this book came from God. This book came from our Creator, who created us, who created this world, and knows exactly what's best for the people that He created, and He knows what's best in their life. We need to be content with man's limited wisdom. No man knows the future. Only God, with God's revelation, can man make sense out of life. Man's wisdom is empty and worthless. Now, is wisdom important? Yes, it's important. You need to be educated. You need to educate yourself in secular matters. You need to be wise about how you spend your money, about what you invest your money in, how you raise. You need to have some wisdom. But there is no wisdom that's greater than divine wisdom. Divine wisdom will help you, coupled with secular wisdom. It will make your secular wisdom better. You know why? Because you will keep things in proper perspective. That's what Solomon's trying to say. He says, wisdom is okay, but keep it in proper perspective. Never make it greater than the wisdom that comes from God. Do you remember when we studied 1 Corinthians? We talked about the wisdom that comes from above, is peaceable, is kind, and then the wisdom that comes from below is sensual, devilish, and every evil way is there. Do you remember that? It's a contrast. We've got to go to the higher form of wisdom. And in conclusion tonight, we need to keep things in the proper perspective of life. True wisdom can only be found in the hands of God. Life presents us with choices, and those choices can either hurt us, or they can and be helpful, or they can be hurtful and damaging to us. Learn from Solomon's research. But you know what? You need to learn from Solomon's mistakes. Solomon made a lot of mistakes. And he recognized that he made a lot of mistakes. And we need to learn by it. Are people all over the world trying to find out what the meaning of life is? What the purpose of life is? What can really bring them peace, contentment, happiness, tranquility, to live a better life? Isn't that what we all want? Isn't that what supposedly the American dream that we believe everybody's entitled to? Well, I'm going to tell you, there is no American dream if you don't have God in it. And there's no dream in any other country that you leave God out. And so, tonight, can any man attain to wisdom? Yes. Can we benefit from the lessons of the past and the lessons of others? Yes. And will it always be the way we planned? Will it always be fair? Will it always be just? Will it always be what we want it to be? No. But, it can work out if we keep it in perspective to our eternal glory and good. If we don't forget about God. If we don't forget about His wisdom. You know what? I have a lot of dear friends on this earth that I have a lot of respect for. Talk to them a lot. They've helped me a lot in my life. But there's no one, and I mean no one, that I can count on, that I respect, and go to their instruction more than I do God. Because He has never, ever given me bad counsel. He has never given me bad advice. And I know that whatever I have in this life, without God, I'd have nothing. Every good thing that's ever happened in Keith Greer's life is because of the love, the mercy, and the grace of God. And I understand that. And since I think I understand that, it's not hard to put Him above everything in my life. Because I know without Him I would have nothing in my life. And you know what? When you learn that lesson, I mean really learn it. I don't mean just in a philosophical way that we can discuss it. Yeah, we know that's true. But when you really understand that and you begin to live life that way, it's going to take on a whole new meaning to you. And life's not going to be as difficult as you once thought it was. If you don't believe me, try it and see. It gives you a whole new perspective. Let us lean on God's wisdom and not our own. Please take your song book out and turn to the song that's been selected. Well, thank you for your kind attention tonight. We hope and pray that, as Brother Steele prayed a few moments ago, these lessons are not just something to fill up 35 or 40 minutes, and it's just not something that I do in order to fulfill the responsibilities of my job. I want to try to provoke your thinking. I want to try to provoke you to look into God's Word. And if these things be true, and if this is what God's Word says, then the most profitable thing you could do is put them into practice in your life. Everything that I preach, that I've ever preached in this pulpit, applies to me as well as it does to you. And it has no profit to me, and it has no profit to you if all I do is listen and read it and believe it, but if I don't put it into practice, it's profited me nothing. The only good wisdom that's practical is wisdom that is put to work. And you know, knowledge is a wonderful thing, but you've got to have wisdom with knowledge. You've got to be able to take that knowledge, and you have to be able to apply it in your lives, in your everyday life, in order for it to benefit you. I believe, ladies and gentlemen, a lesson that is not practiced is a lesson that's wasted. Because the only profit there can be is if you can put it into practice. That's why when I preach a lesson, I try to make application. Because that's what you need to do. You need to know, how does it apply to you? How does this apply to my life? How does it apply to the life I'm trying to live? How can I live it better? How can I do better? How can I be more happy? How can I be more contented? God has a recipe. We just have to believe it and do it. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, we don't want to end this service without giving you an opportunity to obey the gospel. That is the beginning point. That's the starting point. And then you need to be faithful. And as 1 Corinthians 15:58 ends, it says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that you know that your labor is not in vain. You know what? God loves us. He sent His Son to die for us. And once we obey the gospel, God wants us to win this thing called life. He wants us to win our race. He wants us to finish in His column. And He's going to do everything to help us. My brother or sister, do not fight against Him. Let Him help you. Let Him help you get to heaven. And He will, if you allow His wisdom to be more greater than your own. If you're subject to the Lord, then I bid you to come forward.